you would, take your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Talk a little bit about the friend we have in Jesus. Titled the message, A Friend Desiring God. John 15 and verse 15. John 15 and verse 15 reads, Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. John 15, 15, we see here Christ talking to the disciples. It's getting very close to the crucifixion, and he's brought them together for this time. And he says, hey, you're not just servants, you're friends. Are we Christ's friends today? There's a little bit of a hint here of what it means to be a friend of Christ. But we'll see a little bit more as we go through it. We were created by God for friendship with him. If we think back to the Garden of Eden, we read how God came and communed with and fellowshipped with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening until they sinned. And we saw that fellowship broken as that time with God was lost. When he came to the garden after they'd sinned and was walking there, he said, where are you? And they'd hid themselves because sin had separated us from God. And so that's why we were created, though, to have that fellowship, to have that friendship with our Creator, with God. And we are separated if we don't know Jesus as our Savior. That relationship, though, is restored when we come to that moment of salvation. When we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the gap is bridged. The cross fills the gap between our sin and his righteousness, and we're able to come into the throne room of heaven and ask God with our petitions and come before him with our needs and even our wants. But we often struggle in our relationship with God. How often do we struggle also to see Jesus for the friend that he is? We think of him as this righteous being, the Savior, instead of someone who cares deeply about us. Many of us have probably had a close friend and been betrayed by that friend. Someone we thought we could trust, and they weren't there for us in a moment of need, or maybe it was a family member, and they turned against us and betrayed us in some way. And so we're so scared of close relationships. We're so scared of being stabbed in the back. And yet that's not who Jesus is. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always going to be there. He always has our best interests in mind. He wants to be our friend. God wants us to desire that relationship with him, that closeness with him. Friends, we have a friend who is like no other. His name is Jesus, and I hope you know him this morning, and I hope to encourage you to know him even more. Some question, though, how we can be friends with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Creator. Does this diminish his righteousness? No. He's still King. He's still the Savior. He's still the one that sets the rules. And he is our Lord, our King, our Savior, our Creator, and, as we see here in John 15, 15, our friend, if we will obey him. John 15 and verse 14, the preceding verse says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. So we see here the condition of that friendship is that we need to respect him and honor him for who he is. Our salvation is only dependent on trusting in the completed work of Jesus Christ to save us. He did it all. It's a free gift. We just have to accept it and not rely upon ourselves. Friendship, however, is about knowing Jesus, depending upon him, doing what he says to do in the Bible. Nothing is hidden. There are no unexpected things. It is all revealed to us. And the best part is, it's all for our benefit. There is nothing in his word that he tells us to do that is going to hurt us. Yeah, it might scare us. You know, this is not my preferred place. I forgot to mention it this morning. I mentioned it to somebody. Today is Worldwide Introvert Day. January 2nd. I am an introvert. I like being in the back. And yet here I am up front. It's actually not hard talking in front of people. It's the close relationships we have as introverts that are harder. But the Word of God tells it all. It's all there. We just have to learn it. We just have to know it. We just have to desire it. Desire the relationship with our Heavenly Father, with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you desire that today? Do you desire to know Jesus? Do you desire to have a friend in Jesus? The friendship we see in the Bible of Jonathan and David is a great example of this friendship and the type of friendship we're talking about here. Jonathan knew he would not be king. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, you would think that Jonathan would have resented David. He knew David had been anointed. He knew David was chosen by God to be the next king. And yet they were friends. And he didn't allow his position or his supposed position to cause him to be bitter. And that friendship that we read about is just phenomenal. It's something that I think very few in this life know, that kind of close friendship where standing and ranking and what God is doing in one person's life doesn't cause the other one to be bitter. You know, when we see somebody that God is blessing, that's our friend, we should rejoice with them, not be like, well, why is God blessing them? That's not right. Doesn't God know who they are? I know them better than that. No, we should rejoice with them and thank God for what he's doing and see how we can help them. And that's what Jonathan did, even to the point where his own father tried to kill him once. Or King Saul tried to kill him because of his friendship with David. And so we really see kind of the polar opposites going on there with King Saul and his son and how they reacted to David and God's will. But it's all for our benefit. D.L. Moody wrote, "A rule I've had for years is to treat the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal friend. He is not a creed, a mere doctrine, but it is he himself we have. Salvation is about the relationship. It's about being a friend of Christ." So let's go ahead and expand our reading here. I'm going to read from verse 14 to 19 of John chapter 15. "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Jesus is here letting us know that he is to be Lord of our lives. We are to obey him, and we are to trust him completely. We didn't choose him as our friend. He chose us. Let that sink in for a minute. He chose you to be his friend. He chose me to be his friend. That means it's not dependent upon me. Salvation, of course, is not dependent upon me. I just have to accept the free gift. But neither, ultimately, is holding up the end of friendship. He wants that relationship with us. He wants that closeness with us. We didn't choose him as our friend. He chose us. Once we're in this friendship, he is never going to leave us nor forsake us. What a wonderful thing that is. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan wrote it this way: "He chose me, therefore I am his responsibility." I am his responsibility. He's going to care for you. And he's going to care for me. Charles Spurgeon writes this: "The good man has his enemies. He would not be like his Lord if he had not. If we were without enemies, we might fear that we were not the friends of God. For the friendship of the world is enmity to God." We saw that there in the verse, that if we're friendly with the world and the world loves us and the world's always patting us on the back, we might need a check where we're standing with God. You know, we shouldn't go out there and try to get everybody to hate us to show how much we love God. That's not what it's talking about. But if we're so enthralled with the things of this world and coworkers that are doing things they hadn't ought to, or we're telling jokes or whatever to try to fit in at work, that's not what it's about. We should be the one that they look at and be like, oh, well, we can't say that because Adam's here right now. You know, I know my dad had that testimony when farmers, you know, I grew up on a farm and he would be talking with another farmer and they'd be like, oh, sorry, Lyle's here. We shouldn't talk about that right now. And that's the testimony that my dad had to me. And I have a few coworkers that understand and respect that. I wish I had a few more that understood and respected that so that they didn't want to say certain things around me. So I'm working on that. But that's kind of what we're talking about here. That's the small layer. It goes beyond that to where you might not get a deal. You might not get a contract. You might not get a job because somebody knows, oh, well, you go to church on Sunday, and so therefore we're not going to give this to you, and other things as well. But are we friends with God, or are we friends with the world? Verse 17, it said, these things I command you, that you love one another. As a friend of Jesus, he expects us to love one another. We don't have to, you know, this is what I've often heard, we don't have to like each other, we just have to love each other, right? We should probably work on liking each other a little bit too, but God expects us as Christians to come together and have this fellowship, to have this community where we can help each other out. You know, we want to help our pastor, we want to help those in need, but we should love one another. And so often we see that Christian churches are the worst places. You know, they're meant to be hospitals where we bring the wounded in and we patch ourselves up so we can go out and do battle, because we are at war. We are at spiritual war. And yet so often we shoot the wounded instead of patching them up. Can we be a church, a community here that loves one another, that shows the love of Christ, the friendship of Christ to one another? I hope so. I think we do. But let's take it to the next level. Let's continue to grow that. An individual, I'm not going to say her name, but wrote this. I like what it said. There will always be someone willing to hurt you, put you down, gossip about you, belittle your accomplishments, and judge your soul. It is a fact that we all must face. However, if you realize that God is a best friend that stands between you when others cast stones, you will never be afraid, never feel worthless, and never feel alone. And I think that's important for us to recognize, is we're never alone. As an introvert, I like being alone. As extroverts, y'all probably don't like being alone. No, we got a mixture here. But there's a point to we're never alone. We're never alone. When we know Jesus, he's our friend. He will always be there. He will always stand true. No matter if your parents yelling at you and you're like, but I am cleaning my room, and they don't understand what's going on, or maybe your boss is belittling you for not doing it his way, it doesn't matter. You still have a friend in Jesus. Friend, this morning our friendship with God is about our desire to know him, to love him. If we are just looking to check the box each week we go to church, we're missing out. God has so much more for us with that relationship with him. He is our king, but he wants to be involved in our lives. Do you wish to be a friend of God? Well, then, first we must fully be reconciled to him. Of course, you cannot remain... Sorry, this is Charles Spurgeon here. This is not my words. Of course, you cannot remain his enemy and be his friend. That is clear enough. If you are pardoned through the sacrifice of Jesus, if you are justified by his righteousness, if you are regenerated by his Spirit, you are no longer God's enemy. Yet that will not entitle you to be called the friend of God. It will entitle you to call God your friend and your helper. But you must go further than that. If you would be his friend... Love must be created in your heart. Gratitude must beget attachment, and attachment must cause delight. You must rejoice in the Lord and maintain close communion with him. As a parent, I am first and foremost dad to my kids. I expect them to obey. I expect them to listen to the authority that I have. Yet I also desire to know them to know me and me to know them, so that we can have a relationship. And as they transition from kids to adults, that relationship will continue, that they won't move to Siberia or Antarctica or somewhere and never want to see me again. But right now, they're learning to respect authority and that relationship. I'm a representation of God our Father to them. And I didn't understand that until I became a dad and recognized the responsibility. There's a verse we'll read here in a minute that I also got when I became a dad of, oh, that's how God sees us, that relationship that he has with us and the desirement to be our friend. A good employer expects to be obeyed when he tells his employee what to do. Yet a great employer will also seek to know their employee and what goes on in their lives through that relationship. So too is our God desiring us to have even more meaningful relationship with him. For he made us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he will never leave or forsake us. Jesus has done so much for us. Ephesians chapter 1 has a lot to say on this topic, but I'm just going to read a snippet here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, if you want to follow along. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 5 through 7. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Did you catch that in verse 5? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. There's a lot we lose in our modern understanding of the Word of God, what it meant to be adopted. Adoption was very commonplace back then. In the time of the Romans, your son, your daughter wasn't yours until you chose to adopt them. And a parent could say, no, I don't want them, and kill them. So to be adopted by a parent was a great thing. And Christ is here using that as an example of how we're adopted into the family of God when we're saved. And that meaning is just hard to wrap our heads around of what it means to be part of the family of God, to be a friend of God. We're adopted. We were chosen. We have the honor of praising and knowing our Creator. He saved us. He redeemed us, paid the blood sacrifice for us. Because he had to? No. Because he loved each of us. Because he loved each of us. What kind of a friend is Jesus? Let's look at a few characteristics. So that was my intro. Now we'll go to the main part here. Jesus Christ is forgiving. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 8, a familiar passage to many of us. John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus could have laid into this woman. He knew what she'd done. It was a sin. He could have condemned her. He could have walked away and said, That's not my problem. I've got nothing to do with this. But instead, Jesus took the time to show her that she was forgiven. That she was forgiven. He didn't hold a grudge. He didn't hold her in contempt. Jesus also didn't excuse the sin, but showed that it was forgiven and that she should not continue in this manner. Many of us think at times that we cannot go to God because of something in our life. Yet the opposite is the truth. Jesus is always near, and he will always forgive when we truly repent and desire to restore our relationship with him. He's a true friend in that sense. How often have you had a friend and something's come between you and they just want to hold that as a grudge or get bitter about it or won't answer your call or your text or whatever it might be? And yet that's not who Jesus is. And he's the one that truly could hold us in contempt because he knows the truth. But there is nothing so great that it can stand between us and Christ. A friend indeed. There's the hymn that we often sing. We don't have the piano here that allows us to sing it, unfortunately. What a friend we have in Jesus. And so I just want to read you the first verse. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He wants to forgive us, but we got to go to him. We got to ask. We got to want to restore that relationship and have that desire to continue with him. So not only is Christ forgiving, he is also found faithful. Proverbs 17:17 tells us that a friend loveth at all times and a brother is born for adversity. There, of course, talking of a true friend and a true brother. If you are fortunate, you have a friend that loves at all times unconditionally. Yet even they will be busy or unable to tend to our every hurt and need. Over time, the friendship may drift apart as life changes for each of you. Kids grow up or people move away or whatever the case might be. Family is also a great blessing, and when times are tough, usually there's nothing better than a family that follows and loves Jesus. But even a loving family cannot do all that Jesus does. In Luke 22, verses 41 and 42, we read, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down, and prayed, saying, My Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In verse 46 of chapter 23, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Jesus was faithful to his purpose to bear our sin upon the cross and to save us from an eternity in hell. We can trust he will be faithful when it comes to being our friend in this life as well, because let me tell you this, our problems are nothing compared to him dying on the cross. The cross is over there in our picture. For our sins. He died for you and for me, and we can take everything else to him because he cares and will be found faithful in so much in our lives, or in all things in our life as well. Whatever, whenever, however we face a temptation or trial, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Turn to him. But you know what? If we face that temptation or trial and fall down, he's still there. He's still there offering his hand to pull us back up, pull us back to him, to encourage us, to draw us to himself. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3 reads, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." But we have to turn to him. We have to walk with him. We can't do it on our own. So the second verse of What a Friend We Have in Jesus reads, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Happy, sad, troubled, sorrowed, Jesus is always there. He's always faithful to keep us. And the last attribute this morning is caring. Caring. So he's forgiving, he's faithful, and he's caring. Mark chapter 10, if you'd turn there, Mark chapter 10, again, a fairly familiar passage, I imagine, to most of us. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark 10, verse 13, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for as such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hand upon them, and blessed them. Jesus cared enough to reach out to those little children. He cared enough to heal the blind, the sick. If you read through the New Testament, there's so many things he did, and we have but a snippet of all that Christ did in the 3 years of his ministry. We just can't. It would be volumes, we're told, if everything had been written down that Jesus did while he was here on earth. He cared for so many. He cares for the young and the old alike, and even those of us in the middle. He's never too busy, never has anything more pressing. He wants to bless each of us, to care for each of us, to provide for each of us, mature each of us, if we will but let him. God cares for us so much that he doesn't always give us what we want. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because, boy, that Porsche or that Ferrari or that new pickup or that new Jeep or that new whatever, man, that'd sure be nice, wouldn't it? But God knows what's best for us. And sometimes he's like, yeah, you might want that in your flesh, but is that something that's going to benefit you? There's a song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers, and I'm not going to endorse the song, but that phrase, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers, that's so true. I don't know about you, but I've had prayers that I look back and I thank God he didn't answer them because my prayer was going this direction. God's like, I've got something better for you this direction. Quick example of that was when we were looking to move out here to the East Mountains. We'd found a house. We thought it was the house. We were getting ready to buy that house. We thought that was the house for us. We put our house on the market. We sold our house. Well, we didn't put it on the market because we didn't have to. God provided a buyer, and we went to put an offer on that house, and it had sold. We're like, but that was the house for us, God. And God's like, no, I have something better. Trust me. And that was a hard couple months of trying to figure out, okay, God, what's this better thing? Because our house is sold, and we have nowhere to go. And he took care of us, and we have a much nicer house. And I praise God for that and his provision there. But how often are we unthankful for those unanswered prayers? And we hold that against God. Why didn't you answer this prayer, God? But we need to trust him. And this should stand as a reminder that of how we need to be seeking God, reading his word, learning from him, and of him, spending time with him in prayer. Why? So that our prayers, our wants, our desires are in line with him and his purpose for our lives. God wants the best for us. He cares for us more than we can imagine because he knows us better than we know ourselves. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Whether we like it or not, God intends to give us what we need, not what we now think we want." Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, we read this, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" I mentioned that verse a little bit ago that I didn't really understand until I was a dad myself. This is it. I looked at that when I didn't have kids, and I was like, that sounds kind of cool. I'll give them a rock. They can deal with that. But then you become a dad or a mom, and you recognize the love that you have for your children and wanting them to have the best, wanting them to have the things you didn't have sometimes. And yet, if we do that in our sin nature, how much more is God going to do that for us? Always be looking out for the best. Now, there are certain things I will not give my kids because I want them to have the best. We like Legos because they have to build with them. They learn from them. My mom was the same way. She wanted us to have toys that we had to kind of learn through. And so there's a motivation behind that. Thankfully, all my kids like Legos, so we have even more because eventually they'll leave it all behind, right? No? Okay. But we focus on what will benefit our kids. And yet God is able to do that perfectly because he knows what we truly need, what we truly need to grow in him, what experiences we need, what trials we need, what things will grow us to be closer to him. God cares more than any father or mother possibly can. He seeks us out, cares for us, provides for us. What a friend he is. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The last verse of what a friend we have in Jesus. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. So that's three attributes of the friendship we have with Jesus. Just briefly looked at this morning. There's so many more. If we had the time, we could probably do a couple months of studying and still not, but scratch the surface of the characteristic of Jesus Christ and how he is a friend of us. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, why not get that settled this morning? He is a friend like no other who has prepared a place for you regardless of what you've done. It's forgiven if you'll accept that forgiveness and start your life today as a friend of Jesus. If you do know Jesus as Savior today, are you desiring him? Or are you too caught up in what the world has to offer? Guilty. It happens, right? Are you being a friend to him? Are you willing to let him care for you? Mark 5 and verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You know, one of the things as a saved person today we're to be doing is to tell our friends. Because if we're not telling our friends about Jesus and what he's done for us, are we really their friend? If we're holding that back, you know, guilty. I'm not pointing at anybody here. I'm pointing at myself. These are things I need to be working on. I need to be doing better at telling coworkers and those around me about the love of Jesus. Luke 12 and verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. You know, they might kill us. We don't know what's going to happen in America. You know, it used to be like, yeah, nothing like that will ever happen in America. But in the last 2 years, we've seen America change dramatically. To where being a Christian is not the thing it was. We're going to probably have to stand in the next 5 years, 10 years. I don't know. Maybe we won't. I pray we won't. But are you willing to allow people to put you to death for your faith, if it comes to that? It's easy to stand here right now and say, yeah, absolutely. But when that moment comes, we have nothing to fear as a Christian, because to leave here is to be present with our Lord and Savior, our friend. As we contemplate the year ahead of us, we have more opportunity to draw closer to God, to tell our friends, our neighbors, our family of what he's done for us. Will we? Will we? John 15, where we started, verses 14 and 15, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. That's why we need to know the word. That's why we need to study the word. That's why we need to spend time in prayer, so we can understand what's coming, what's happening around us, what God has in store for us in the future, the blessed hope of salvation, the blessed hope of eternity, the joy of our salvation. Friends, we should be excited about getting to come to church. And I praise God for each of you that came today. You know, there's plenty of slick spots out there that you could have said, maybe not today, but you came. Praise the Lord for that. In Eastern Oregon, they have more snow, and they know how to deal with it there. They weren't able to have service up there today. But praise God, we were able to come together. Praise God, he's our friend. I hope we're excited about that. I hope we're excited about telling others what he's done. Galatians 6:10, As we have, therefore, opportunity, we're breathing, we're living, we have another day, we have opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them, listen to this, unto them who are of the household of faith. I talked about that a little bit earlier. We should help each other as a body here of believers of Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church this morning. You know, let's continue to pray for our pastor. Let's continue to see how we can help him. And prayer is by all means the most important thing we can be doing for him. But, you know, I know we can reach out through his mom and dad and see if there's something else we can do to help them as they recover. But that shouldn't just be when someone's sick. You know, what can we be doing to help one another? And as Pastor Tim often says, let him know so that he can get people. If you need help, I'm not a mind reader. I don't know if any of you are, but we need to know so that we can serve one another. But that is where we should especially focus so that people in Edgewood and around here are saying, what's going on over at Faithway? They seem to be so happy. They seem to be so crazy about God. What a bunch of weirdos. Let's go check it out. And that's okay to be called a bunch of weirdos because we're loving Jesus and showing that love to others. I'm not big on New Year's resolutions, but God has given us an opportunity to be loved by the one who has eternal life, who created us, who knows us and wants us to know him, and the one who wants us to share with those around us. What an opportunity this is. So here it is, January 2nd, second day of the new year. I don't make resolutions, but maybe you do. What will you resolve to do this year? You know, Brother Ryan Anderson and I were talking, and I said, yeah, or he said, yeah, if I see something that needs to be done, I just do it. I'm like, yeah, that's kind of the way I am too, is, hey, if something needs to be done, I want to make that change. And I hope God has talked to you this morning, and maybe you've learned something that, hey, I should make a change here. I should go talk to that friend, that family member, and tell them about Jesus, because I have nothing to fear. Friends, I pray this morning that you know what a friend we have in Jesus. May he be precious to you, each of us today. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He forgave me so that I can be forgiving to others also. You know, there's the parable of the rich man who was forgiven much, and then he went out and he's like, oh, you owe me basically $100. And the guy's like, I don't have it. Put him in jail. That's not what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. We're supposed to be forgiving the guy that owes us $10, $1,000, whatever, you know, owed us a great debt. You know, Bible is clear. If you lend money to somebody, you should do it knowing you may never get it back. And that's the only way you should ever lend money, unless you're a bank. But that's a different story. But being kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thomas Brooks wrote, let those be thy choicest companions who have made Christ their chief companion. Will we be friends one to another this morning? Will we be friends with other Christians? Will we be friends to the unsaved so that they can be followers of Christ? Last verse this morning, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I hope that's our prayer this morning, that we'll grow in grace, and that we'll grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your word that we can study and share. We thank you for your word that teaches us that you are our friend. Lord, I pray that you'd just be more precious to me in the days, the weeks ahead, the year ahead, or that I would grow to love you more and more with each passing day, but that it wouldn't stop there, that I'd be sharing it with those around me. And I pray for each individual within the sound of my voice this morning too, Lord, that they would grow, that they would desire you, and that we would just seek to share salvation with those around us, Lord, that Lord, you'd just set a fire upon us and cause us to stir and to not be content and to not be placid, but that we would just move for you. Thank you for this time. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.